reading out of Hebrews 10 today, and the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are annual reminders of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came to this world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to you to do your will, my God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though you were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away from sins. But when the priest had offered for all the time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies who have been made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them.' After that time, says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary."
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone who deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith and take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved."
Thank you, Owen and Zach. I wanted to make sure you guys got a good message in case you got a bad sermon, okay? Blame Andy. He gave me the longest chapter of the book. Sorry, Owen and Zach. You had a lot to read there. But so this doesn't have anything to do with much of anything, but when Andy started this series in Hebrews that we're in, he said we don't know who wrote it necessarily, but we do know that it was a guy. Because if it was a woman, it would have been called Shebrews. Right? Sorry, Molly. But he starts off talking about shadows, right? And so how many of you remember these? Right? The little, flash a flashlight, make little animals, like a bird or a buck or a snail, a dog, all that kind of stuff. Back when we had to use our imaginations to have fun, right? And I was never good at it. I remember my parents had like a 1940 little kid book thing that showed you, this is what you do, make the shade. And I'm like, yeah, doesn't look anything like that. But when you look at those shadows, it's like, oh, hey, that's a dog. But if you actually looked at what was going on, no, it's not a dog. It's just a hand. Right? And that's how chapter 10 starts off with verse 1. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. This calls to mind a scene in Lord of the Rings when in Return of the King, when Frodo is captured and his best bud Sam is coming to rescue him up the stairs, and he's casting this shadow and he's like growling and making these monster noises, and they just get scared because they think there's this monster coming to eat them or something. No, it was just a little hobbit, right? Like, it's not actually, sometimes those shadows, they're not what's actually real. It's like the moon. The moon doesn't shine. It only reflects the sunlight that hits it. So in fact, it's always sunshine, even when the sun's not shining, right? And the author of Hebrews is like, that's what the law, that's what the Old Testament is about. It isn't what's real. It's just a shadow pointing us to something real. The law was only a reflection, and it was not the reality. It reminds me, sorry, I'm going to do this a lot. This is my goal. So Jurassic Park, the original Jurassic Park, right? The little kids are in the kitchen, right? And the velociraptors are trying to eat them, right? And the little girl, she's hiding in the cupboard, or was it Timmy? I don't know. It was one of the kids. They were hiding. They're trying to close the door, and the dinosaur comes running at it. And just right as it's about to snatch it in its mouth, bam, runs into the cabinet. It was just a reflection. It wasn't actually what was true. It wasn't actually what was real. And that is the Old Testament. That is the law. And the author gets specific, talking about the sacrifices that are in the Old Testament. And there was a lot of sacrifices. They had five main ones. They had burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. That's a lot. And each one of those had a lot of subcategories, right? But the author of Hebrews focuses in on the sin sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament. And these sacrifices were made all the time. There were daily sacrifices. There was the first of the month sacrifices. And then there were the yearly sacrifices. And then there was the, we got a special bonus sacrifice, every now and then, right? Year after year, day after day, doing these same sacrifices. It's kind of like reminds me of the Hunger Games, right? In which every year, the different districts, they have to offer up two of their kids as a tribute for the games, right? It's just a reminder of all this stuff of like, man, here we go again. We got to do this again, right? Like, look, I got to get another goat, really? And verse 3 says, those sacrifices were an annual reminder of sin. So he's pointing, even zeroing in even closer to the year of atonement, or the day of atonement, the yearly sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel that was to forgive their sins. And he says, it's a reminder that they're sinful. Man, like how miserable. They're like, hey, you got to do this again. Yeah, because I'm horrible. I'm a sinner. This stinks. Right? It's like just the same mundane over and over. Kind of like Groundhog Day. You ever seen that movie? right? Just living the same day over and over and over and over and over and over. It gets redundant, gets boring, gets like, ugh, we have to. We have to keep doing this. Well, yes. And they had to. And the author made a point. He made a point, or she, no, it was he. He made a point about they had to because animal sacrifices can't forgive sins. Or like in verse 2, like he says in verse 2 or 11, or else they would have stopped. They would have stopped sacrificing if they were good enough to take care of their sins. And so if the Old Testament sacrifices are just the moon, are just a shadow, what's the reality? What's the sun? Well, it's the sun. All the sacrifices, all the millions and millions of animals, or however many, sorry animal lovers, but like, they were killed to point us to Jesus, to an ultimate sacrifice, a sacrifice that was going to actually be the reality and not just a figment of reality, a figment of the imagination. And it was a lot of sacrifices, right? So why did God do this? Why do we have to go through all this? It was a bloody ordeal. Lots of blood everywhere, right? Chapter 9 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So it's a reminder that there's a cost to our sins. But that cost was ultimately paid by Jesus. In verse 10, it says, Jesus sacrificed once for all. Verse 14, he says, by his one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus paid in full what the blood of animals couldn't. And there was no need for another sacrifice because Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for all people for all time. That's past, present, and future. Right? The Old Testament sacrifices, they just kind of rolled them over, just like postponed them. And what the priest would have to do before they made the sacrifice, before they would be even able to sacrifice for the sins for the people, they would have to go through a purity and cleansing ritual to purify them themselves first. Right? But Jesus' sacrifice, Hebrews 10 says, Jesus just rolled right on up like he belonged there to the Holy of Holies. He's like, yep, I'm here. This is my place. Right? A lot like Batman Begins. When Bruce Wayne rolls up to the hotel in his fancy car, he comes in with the girls. They start eating a fancy dinner, and they start jumping into the fountain. And he's like, I own this hotel now. I'm making some new rules. Well, that's Jesus. He's like, I own this. This is my place. This is for me. I belong here. Because his sacrifice was good enough. It did what the animals couldn't do, what their blood could never forgive. Complete and whole forgiveness of sin, a true cleansing, a real removal. And the author of Hebrews in verse 17 quotes from Jeremiah. He says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. He's quoting from chapter 31 of Jeremiah, a passage in which Jeremiah describes the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And in this new covenant, the sins are not going to be remembered any longer. It's not just going to be rolled back to the next year. It's not just going to, hey, you're going to have to be reminded. You're going to have to. No. God is going to forgive them, past, present, future, for all time and forever. And he's going to get done with it. Wipe them out. Like Star Wars Episode 1, where Darth Sidious is talking to Newt Gunray, and he's talking about this army that's coming to the city, and he's like, wipe them out. All of them. Did I just make God Dark Lord of the Sith? That's pretty bad. But that's kind of like what God said to Jesus. He's like, wipe out their sins. All of them. All of them. Get rid of them. It's time. We're going to put an end to it. Right? And it's that sacrifice of Jesus that we just covered the first half of the chapter. All right? It's that sacrifice of Jesus. He then goes in and says, hey, that gives us confidence. Because of his sacrifice, that should fill us with boldness and confidence because Jesus, he's perfect. His sacrifice was permanent. It was unyielding, unbridled, unrelenting, unshakable. And so that should be our confidence as well. Because we get that same access. Jesus grants us that same access to God's place that he had, right? You might be familiar with the Phil Wickham song, House of the Lord, right? Like, and a lot of us, we say that, I heard it all the time growing up, you know, hey, we're going to the house of the Lord. Hey, oh, you can't do that in the house of God. Sorry, we shouldn't do that here. You know, like, you know, this is God's house. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but that's wrong. God's house is not made of brick and mortar. The one that used to be his house, the temple in Jerusalem, that was destroyed a long time ago. And Jesus' death on the cross ended the time when God was going to live, his presence was going to be in and dwell in a building. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain that separated the presence of God and the Holy of Holies from the people to keep them safe, that was torn in two. And he gave us access to God himself. And today, the house of the Lord is you and me. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus and has the Holy Spirit living inside of us, according to 1 Corinthians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't need somebody else to go on our behalf. We don't need some other third party. We've got direct access. We got that direct line. Romans says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf to God. But the Holy Spirit is God. So God intercedes for us. A little confusing. And, you know, like I said, we don't need a mediator, except Jesus is our mediator between us and God. But wait, Jesus is God. So God is our mediator between us. There's no third party. It's us and God, and we have that direct access because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And there's no need for any more sacrifices. There's no need for any other bloodshed because Jesus, like Luke said, it is finished. It's done. And because of that confidence, the author of Hebrews gives us four things that we should be confident in doing. And they start by let us. They say, first, he says, let us draw near to God. In verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance of, that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross makes us clean. Like Isaiah says, our sins are scarlet, but they will be but you will be white as snow. His blood gives us the confidence to come to God. Second, let us hold on to the hope we profess. In verse 23, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. Don't let go. Don't give up. Don't turn away. That faith that gives us access to God, hold on to it. Hold on to that courage. Which brings us to number three, let us encourage one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, we celebrate a lot of different things, right? And here the author is saying, hey, you should root on for your brothers and sisters in Jesus. Encourage them. Encourage them to do the right thing in a bad and tough situation. Challenge them to show Jesus in their work ethic at homes and in the workplace and in school. Live intentionally as you are living with the idea, with the picture that Jesus is coming back. That day, Jesus is going to come back and return. Live and encourage one another to live like that's going to happen. And lastly, let us not quit hanging out. Verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, you don't said a lot. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But we can't obey this verse if being together isn't something that is a habit for us. right? Like if it's the church, it was known for in Acts for getting together, for being together, for encouraging together. You can't do that living by yourself on an island. And so he wants to remind his readers, you are a part of a family. You are a part of a body. And Jesus loves that body, died for the body, and is coming to get his bride, the church, which is not this building. It is you and I. He came to die for us, and he's going to come to get us again. And we need to stick together. No, that was the first half of the chapter. My bad. Now into the second half. This will go a little faster. So verses 26 through 31, the author offers a strict warning for those. He talks about sacrifices. He's like, hey, we should have all the confidence in the world, but hold on. And it's a warning because he says we, meaning those of us who follow Jesus. Jesus, he's our high priest. And after hearing about Jesus, but it's also not just for us. He talks about a punishment that's awaiting people, that's awaiting for those who reject Jesus, for those who reject the truth, right? This truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we reject that, and we treat it as whatever. If you turn away from that, there's nothing left, right? There's no sacrifices left. You can't go back to animal sacrifices. They're not going to cover your sins. You can't make personal sacrifices or do enough good deeds. There's nothing left if you reject this truth about Jesus. And he says, if people, you know, die under the old law because of two or three witnesses, how much more so is there going to be punishment for those who reject Jesus? And then he says in verse 31, something scary. He says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we don't like talking about this because we like to talk about God is love. Right? And we say things like, well, the fear of the Lord, you know, that's an honest and a deep respect for the holiness of God. Right? It's not really being afraid. Dreadful is not a healthy, respectful fear. And he says, the author says that death and destruction awaits those who reject Jesus. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dread. It gives a sense of weightiness. Right? Like, and just like almost like a, oh, shoot, I need to realize where my place is. And is it, like, sorry, but in Lord of the Rings, the opening scene of Fellowship of the Ring, right, where there's this huge battle going back and forth, and it looks like they're winning, and then out comes Sauron, just like, and it's like, bam, bam, and everybody's like, oh, crap, we're doomed, right? If we reject God, if we reject his truth of Jesus, there's nothing but dread. There's nothing but fear. And that is a truth that we need to realize. And we do need to talk about it. And so because of that warning, the author, he gets into his final words about persevering, drawing them. He draws them from this looming fear of punishment into a call of perseverance. He says, hey, remember. Anybody know where I'm going? Like, remember the Titans. The line where the coach is like, hey, I don't want them to gain one another yard or I'm taking you all out. Because you make sure they remember the day they played the Titans. The author's like, you remember the truth that you received. You remember the blood that Jesus sacrificed for you, that paid for your sins, that gets you that access, that gives you that confidence, that saves you from that fearful dread. Hold on to that and persevere. Remember that you once suffered. You were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, suffered with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Wait, what? Joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property? That is totally opposite of our culture today. We want to hold on to our rights. We want to hold on to our stuff. Don't you come onto my yard. I got the Second Amendment. Don't come. And he's like, he says, you guys willfully, hey, you want to take my stuff? That's okay. You want to know why? Because I've got a lasting possession that's greater than any of my stuff. And I have a greater lasting possession than any of my Legos. So, I mean, I got nothing here in my, there's nothing in my house that's better than heaven. Right? And the world can take everything you have, but the world can't touch our freedom in Christ Jesus. It can't touch our future with God, and it can't touch our true home in heaven. And that is why we need to persevere to the end. That is why the author says, hey, Jesus' blood is enough. You have confidence to go to God. You have no fear of the impending judgment. Hold on to the very end. And I think in his closing, it's very, very important message, not just for us, but also to our graduates, those who are moving on to another chapter in their lives. We need to hold on. Hold on to our faith. Remember where our true home is. It's not in this world. It's not on whatever your address is. It's not 1725 West Kalkaska Road. Our true home is heaven, and we need to hold on to that faith. We need to persevere. Stay true. Remember the truth that is found in Jesus. We need to stay connected. Graduates, wherever you go, whether it's off to college, whether you're moving off to another state, or you're going off to another town, or whether you're staying here, stay connected to your church family. Not just us here at KCC, but find a new home. Find another church family that loves Jesus, that gets together, that is holding on to their faith, that is living for the kingdom. Don't give up meeting together. Be bold. Remember that Jesus is your high priest. You have that red telephone, direct line to the president of the universe. And remember to reflect well. Remember who it is that truly shines in your life. It's not you. It's not your talents. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who shines through you. And the author of Hebrews, well, God puts it so beautifully at the end of this chapter, in verse 39. After all of that, after all of those warnings and encouragement, he says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this reminder to stay grounded and rooted in you. God, I pray that we would remain faithful, that we would hold on to our faith and our hope in you. And may we continue to support and love one another and draw others to you. In Jesus' name.